The reading today is taken from Acts 17, verses 1 to 15. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world and have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of noble character, more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul had said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learnt that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. This is the word of the Lord.
Feedback again.
I'm here, isn't he?
Sorry.
My Lord, we just bring David before you as he brings your word to us. Help us have ears that are attentive. Help David have an ear skyward.
Amen.
For your voice to enter into him and what he's got written down or what he's planned. Mm. If you want to change it, then let him know quickly.
Amen.
And so we thank you for your presence in his life and thank you for your presence here this morning.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Brian. Hey, I'm smiling because of one particular day last week now, just a few days ago. I've learnt a lot about trusting. All of a sudden, just like that. And I'm not going to give you the details, because that would be boring. And I would forget some, because my brain is that age. But it struck me toward about halfway through the end of that particular day. This is what I'm preaching on Sunday. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, has it? Glassy-eyed. Well, this is the thing. When you go off in a car on your own, you've got nobody to help you navigate, nobody to calm you down if somebody cuts you up, all sorts of things. come onto your mind. And of course, Anna and I had prayed before I set off. But don't we forget easily, soon, despite the fact that God has seen us through problems before. And then when we realize, we feel so pathetic. Oh, yes, you're there. Anyway, that's what happened to me on Wednesday. And I got stuck in Kent, and I couldn't drive back the same day. So I drove back the next day. But again, things kept happening. And by the end, and just as I got into the car and started back for Louth in the afternoon on Thursday, I was sort of grinning to myself and thinking, wow, God, you knew what I was going to talk about on Sunday then. Testing. The importance of testing. And the video that we've just seen is lovely for that, just because right at the end, what did he say to the disciples? And what did they learn? Oh, where's your faith? They didn't realize by then who he was, did they? They didn't have really much of a clue. They'd seen all this stuff that he was doing. They'd seen crowds come out. Some of them were healed. Some of them wanted to join Jesus. Others wanted to go back first and bury their father. And he said, no, the most important thing is that you follow me. Yeah, follow. Not go in front. This is our trouble. We tend to go in front because we think, well, we've got to do this, haven't we? We've got to make it happen. But no, what he's saying is, yes, do it, but remember I'm there before you. And if you keep your eyes on me, you will get there where I want you to be. If you don't keep your eyes on him, you haven't a clue where you're going to end up. That's what I've got to learn daily. Every time I wake up, I've got to remember that, because I forget. But he knows I forget. So he does something. And I'm reminded again. I really feel pathetic sometimes. I really do. I don't know about you. But that's what happens. In this piece of Acts, and it would be good if I had my glasses with me. Oh, yes. In this bit of Acts, yet again, Philippi, Amphipolis, Thessalonica, there was no train, there was no car. They had to walk it, or they had to go on donkeys or whatever. Don't forget that. All these places are mentioned, but it's all tough walking stuff. Max and his son, who's doing astrophysics at UCL, he came home day before yesterday. And what did he do straight away in the morning? He set off to walk to Cleethorpes. I know, Cleethorpes. It's about 16-mile walk or more. Bye. Have a nice walk. When he made it, by about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I know he left at about 7:30 with mates. Pilgrim's Progress with other Christians, yeah? No, he wasn't with other Christians, but that's our life. That's how it's got to be, with other Christians to help you bear the burdens, isn't it? Now they got to Thessalonica, and as usual, it told us, as was his custom, Paul goes to the synagogue and starts telling the Jewish people and those who were, quotes, Gentiles, about the Old Testament and the New Testament joining together in Jesus. Because that's what it's about, isn't it? Right from the time where the devil says, did God say you would die if you ate the fruit? Are you sure? Right up until the day he rose from the dead. Both things marry together, don't they? We know this. And the Bible is a whole, isn't it? It's not just Old Testament, New Testament. And that should encourage us as we see and understand, and it might take somebody else to help us to understand that things like Isaiah chapter 53 are all about Jesus hundreds of years before. As a sheep brought to the slaughter doesn't say anything, or the shearer, sorry, doesn't say anything before his shearers. He doesn't say anything at all. He's just sheared. So Jesus didn't open his mouth. He didn't complain. He just allowed it to happen. But to prove that he was really human, what had happened previously? Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. That was in the garden, wasn't it? But whatever your will is, let it be so. I'm so glad he said that, because it just shows us that he was really one of us as well as God Almighty. And he went through that for you and you and me and you. I loved it when I saw you put your hands up. At the time, let the lame leap. Yes, I thought, he's feeling it in his legs. He was a real man, a real human being. Not just God in the shape of a human being. He had to be, because otherwise his sacrifice would have been useless. But it wasn't, was it? Do you realize that the accusations made against Paul and Silas were very similar to those made against Jesus before Pilate? Almost the same wording from human beings who had one thing in their heart, that is their personal standing, their security, what people would think of them. There was a great hatred from the Jews of the Romans. They didn't want them in the country. They didn't want to obey the Roman laws, and they felt themselves better than the Romans anyway. What were the accusations that the Jews made against Jesus? That he was calling himself a king. And when Pilate said, "Behold your king, shall I release him to you?" "We have no king but Caesar," the Jews shouted. "And if you release him," Pilate, Caesar's friend, "if you release him, you are no friend of Caesar." And you can imagine how Pilate felt then. The last straw, because that affected his personal security, didn't it? There are two things, I think, which are the most dangerous. Our standing, as we see it, amongst others that we're with, and our personal security. Those keep us, if we dwell on them, if we make them important, they keep us away from God. That is why so many political leaders in tyrannical countries are doing what they're doing, invading other countries, smashing other religions. We're not told to do that. We're told to show them Jesus. And let the Holy Spirit do it. That, I'm sure, is why some of these people who are in charge of places like Russia, North Korea, Yemen, etc., are doing what they're doing. It's because the whole world revolves around their feelings about themselves, about their personal security. The Jews said about Jesus, "We are on Caesar's side." That was a lie. They weren't on Caesar's side at all. But they wanted this guy, Jesus, out of it, because he was making them look small by what he was doing and the popularity that was abroad in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And they didn't want that. So, the fanatics, the loafers, as it says in one particular Bible, which I've been using, the crowd were arised. What's the word? Thank you very much. And worthless, it says here, worthless loafers were got into a crowd to go and get Paul and Silas. And they went to Jason's house, where they thought they would be. So Jason was either a new Christian, or had been one for some time and had invited Paul and Silas to his home. But they weren't there, so they dragged out those believers who were there and brought them to the city authorities and told them that these men are turning the world upside down. They've caused trouble there, and then they're here. And the city authorities couldn't deal with it. They were in uproar. No flogging or crucifixion was called for on this occasion. And Jason and his believing friends had to pay a fine. That's all, pay a fine. But that was very helpful for the city authorities. When they got out, they sent off Paul and Silas and Timothy to Berea so that they'd be safer. But of course, what did Paul do? Started off again. Started off. He couldn't do anything else. He started telling people in the synagogues and anywhere else who Jesus was and why they needed him desperately. But the problem was, someone had a mobile phone equivalent. And the people in Thessalonica, who didn't like Paul and all this business, heard about it. I think that's amazing. They must have been there for a little bit first, mustn't they? And they came down from Thessalonica to Berea. So they started the same sort of bad mouthing as they'd done in Thessalonica. So, fearing for Paul's life, they sent him, because obviously he was in charge of the mission, they sent him with an escort down towards Athens in Greece. They had been in Macedonia and now they were going to send him to Greece. Which happened? Silas and Timothy stayed put in Berea. But listen to what Paul says. He said, please, when they're able, please send them down here to me. He wasn't concerned just for the preaching of the gospel. He was concerned for his brothers, just as we should be for one another in all circumstances. A brilliant example of a person of Christ's church, caring for and concerned about his brothers and sisters. Not much fun, this preaching the gospel. I'm not preaching the gospel. That is the milk of the word. This is teaching, as given in the scripture. Testing. It's a well-known word. What does it mean to you? Test. What do you think of? Anybody? Is it fun? Not usually. I remember doing a Latin exam back in the 50s. Because I'd been lucky enough to learn some Latin up to the fourth declension in primary school. What did I do in the Latin exam? Well, the guy behind me couldn't translate the poem. And he said, Dave, could you translate the poem? I said, yeah. Could I have it? Mm-hmm. He got through the exam. I failed. But in school, and I know, in school and work and family life, from the time that you're aware that you can be tested, to the time that you're in retirement, or you're on the sick and you can't get the people who are supposed to be helping you to listen and to understand that it isn't always there in the text officially. And you fall between two stools. And you can't get them to understand your need. Right the way through life, we are tested. And sometimes it's for our benefit, and sometimes it jolly well isn't. Testing has many aspects to it, but it strikes me in the context of our life in Jesus, it's something that can make us stronger. That's what it's designed for. That's one of the things it's designed for, to make us stronger in the faith, purer, and able to cope better next time we're tested. Peter. In 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon you, as though something strange were happening. Rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed at the revelation of his glory. It's not something to be wary of or to be worried about, because God has allowed it. If you are insulted for the name of Jesus Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of the glory of God rests on you. Wow. But it's quite often that we don't remember that. And we think, oh, I'm not up to it. Yes, we are in Jesus, but only in Jesus. That means, do we allow him to work in our life? Jesus told his followers that if you follow him, you will be persecuted or tested in some other way. But what did he say? Don't be afraid, little flock. I will be with you until the end of things. He went bodily, but he didn't go without leaving us with his Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead. If we are his people, we can expect opposition, and that things go apparently very wrong. But he is telling us not to give up. Welcome. We've got a dog with us. Great. He's telling us not to give up, because he's with us and tests are brought into our lives to strengthen us against the evil one. In the Lord's Prayer, I am usually minded not to say, lead us not into temptation, or don't lead us into temptation, because to me personally, temptation means the evil one is inciting me to sin, which he does every few minutes, sometimes. This is truth, isn't it? Every few minutes, sometimes. That's temptation to me. So I say in my heart, please don't lead me into hard testing, because the word in Greek can mean both. It can mean temptation to do something wrong. It can mean testing to make something better. Silver and gold are purified by going through fire. That is correct, isn't it? They are purified. They are better when you've finished and you skimmed the dross off the top than they were before. They are more pure. And in our testing that we have, sometimes on a daily basis, it isn't there because God wants us to sin. The testing is there so that we can put it to him and say, Lord, what shall I do? Please be with me. Help me to know your presence. Let's get through this together. Paul calls this having the mind of Christ. Being there with him all the time. Doesn't matter what you're doing. It might be witnessing to somebody who you would love to come to faith. And there might be a resolution that that person said, yeah, how do I get saved then? Or it may be, I'll do this on my own, thanks very much. But whatever it is, let the Lord lead you and change things for you. Because he does. He did for me all Wednesday and Thursday morning. I saw it happening. And eventually I laughed. Because I thought, Lord, you're amazing. Last of the 10 pages. Pirasmon, the Greek word, as I say, can mean temptation and it can mean testing or proving. When stuff starts happening in our lives, and it can be short or long term, the very best thing for us to do is to bring it to God and expect, and this is a conscious effort, expect him to work in the way he wants. So we can rejoice in every aspect of our life and be more like him. It may take us to death. It took nearly all of his followers to death. It may take us to a quiet end to our life. He is still in charge of both. That's what we can rejoice at. He knows. Few of us have to give our lives up for Jesus. This book, Jesus Freaks 2, is full of stories of people who did give their lives up. Right from the beginning of the time that people knew about Jesus. If any of you want to borrow it, well, it sorted me out. I thought, crumbs. Could I do that? But I remember standing up in one meeting years ago now, probably when I was about 50, in a temporary building down in Thames Street. And I just felt I wanted to say it out loud. Lord, I want to follow you, even though it may mean death. And one of the people there said to me afterwards, and he was an evangelist, he said, Dave, I heard what you said. That's a very strong thing to say. And he wasn't complimenting me. He was saying, be aware of what you said. That's fine. Thank you. Though a person die in Jesus, and these are his words, though he die, yet shall he live. And we know that he means with him forever. So in these little things that happen to us day by day, that don't lead to death, we need to give them to him, every small thing, so that we can be made stronger by seeing him operate. And sometimes the operation is, you made it then. That's all. You made it through. Be pleased. It's up to us, you and me believers, to encourage one another in this. Often. Use our eyes and our ears to see who needs some encouragement, isn't it? What a difference it can make. Thank the Lord for this, because we are joining in his work of encouragement. Some of you today need encouragement. If you want prayer after this service, I want to be there for you, and other people will also want to be there for you. Talk to somebody that you trust to pray with you, and let's see God working in this place in here. Amen.